Blog Talk Radio.
Your Empress and your advisor and your advocate.
Thank you for joining me on this occasion of National Poetry Month. Yes, and it's also National Library Month as well. And then there's the appreciation for the teachers. Wouldn't you know it, I'd have to introduce and usher all three of them in. I'm glad to do that. As an educator, I'd like to congratulate all of those advancing teachers out there, those new teachers that just got their contract. I'd like to congratulate you, and I know you're up for the moment. You've got to be. You've been waiting for 5 years. The program has extended it to 5 years, ladies and gentlemen. You ought to appreciate teachers. They have to win 5 more years now to become teachers. Back when I became a teacher, you could get away with 3.5 years, ladies and gentlemen. So I applaud those teachers, male and female. It is a job, I know. And to you poets out there, come on in the Gatorade Room and demonstrate your ability to read poetry, recite it, or even write it. This is National Poetry Month. Didn't you know it? Omi's Room been open. Why don't you call in with your poem? 646-478-0270. Come on in and sit down and stretch back a bit and demonstrate your Nikki Giovanni style while doing your own and your own poem. Come on in and talk about it. It's easy on a Friday. We dance, we enjoy ourselves. So we're inviting you. Now, how about that National Library Day? How many of you have been out and got your library card? Don't be shy. If you haven't, raise your hand. I'm going to point you out. Go down to the nearest library, get your library card, and if you're a non-reader and you need to have it on books on tape, guess what? They now have books on tape called the Talking Book. Go down and check out the Talking Book. Help those people that are non-readers in your community and show them that they can be a part of a society of readers. They don't have to be locked out of living. We're accepting everyone. Now that we can all read uninhibited and unabraded, there's no longer a law against African-Americans reading. So why don't you pick up a book? They tell me when you ever want to hide something, you hide it in a book. Make the books your best friend. Put them in your household. Put print all over your house for your children to read. Reading is fundamental, ladies and gentlemen. But information is plentiful. It is everywhere. And is made to our disposal, ladies and gentlemen. Now that I've come down off this hype, let me just come down a little bit and sit down in the audience with you. Good evening and welcome. And to all you adults, come on in the room because we want to talk with you while your youngsters are in the room. I didn't say your preschoolers. I said your youngsters, the ones that are in middle school who are asking questions about how did we get our freedom and what happened that we lost our freedom and what does freedom mean today that it didn't mean before. Tell freedom. What does that term, tell freedom, mean? Your children are going to want to know. And don't tell them to go and read about it. Sit down, get a book, and tell them what happened during the apartheid. The term in and of itself is difficult to even decipher the meaning and differentiate the definition. Apartheid. There's two ways you could look at the differentiation of the way the word is spelled and exactly what it means. The term tell freedom is something that your children are going to want to know. What freedom? They never known a time when they weren't free. So I want you to get the book by Peter Abrams called Tell Freedom. And my objectives here today, ladies and gentlemen, is to tell you about the policies of apartheid. And adults need to learn this, not just your youth, and its effect on the lives of South Africa. Oh, boy, has it affected them. It affected them so much that they have scattered all over the country. That's right. I know this firsthand because a large percent of them scattered to Europe while I was in Germany, and you found little Africa in your back door. Now, my other objectives are to understand the theme and the basic meaning of literacy work so you can get an understanding. Then my objective is to determine the meaning of words through the use of context clues. How do you look at a word to determine the meaning of it just by supercalifragilisticexpialidocious? What does it mean? Breaking it down, context clues. How do you decipher what it means? Now, I'm not going to make you write right now, but I am going to ask you to go and write a dialogue. Start writing in your journal, entering information there. That's what helps you become a good writer. And when you decide to publish, you can publish your own thoughts in a short essay. Now, I want you to prepare for an argument. In this story that I'm about to tell, there was quite a bit of arguing and fighting and whipping and beating. So somebody had to tell a lie to get out of getting beat. And normally it was the African because they wanted to save people. They all went along with the lie to prevent someone from being beaten nearly to death. That's the way it was during the apartheid. Stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to get right into the story and get you situated so you can understand the meaning of apartheid and get an understanding of why this term was used. You may wish to, I'm going to ask you to look at some historical facts. Just think. Now, if you're a middle schooler, you might not have that much reference behind you, but you high schoolers, you know the background information I'm talking about. Establish a context. That's how we establish context. We must have background information that you bring to school to talk about this event. Now, I'm not going to assign you any homework. We're going to do that right here, but I do want you to go and get this book, and we're going to talk about that right now, and we're not breaking anybody up into cooperative groups. We're going to function as individual adults here. That's how you're going to have to function in college, of course. Now, students, I want you to think about the information that I'm talking to you about. Now, I don't have a chalkboard in front of me, but just use your imagination, okay? Homie loves to write on the chalkboard, and I would love to give you that. But let me give you a little background information. According to Joseph E. Harris, An African and Their History. Now, that was a book that he wrote. The New American Library in 1982, the early inhabitants of the South Africa were called the Hottentots and were known as a group of people called the Sans or Sans, also known as the Bushmen. Now, these Hottentots were nomen, okay? They were nomen people, not sedentary. They didn't stay still. They were traveling, moving, all the way moving, and were herders, so they were herding cattle. And the Sans were hunters, and other groups lived in South Africa before the arrival of the Europeans, including the Nguza and the Sotos. The Dutch settlers arrived in South Africa in the 17th century, ladies and gentlemen. This is a little foundation for you. They became known as the Boers, the farmers. And when the British began to arrive, the Boers resented these people. And by 1870, when the Kimberleys and diamond mines were discovered, it was claimed by both the Boers and the British. So you know a fight was getting ready to start, right? I'm sure you know that. And the Boers thought that the writing of their pupils, they thought that it was going to cause a problem. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to imagine now what's about to happen. What is about to happen here? It's a conflict. This conflict led to the Anglo-Boers War, okay, in 1902. Put that in your mind. Put that in your pocketbook and your peace pipe and smoke on it. Not you children, of course, but adults. The Boers finally surrendered to these people, and this was the Republicans who became the British colonies. That's where our colonization came from. And by 1898, all the black people had lost their independence. That's right, they lost it. And in 1906, so the slaves were catching it and the Africans were catching it. They were being colonized, which is another form of slavery. By 1906, four self-governing colonies were created, including the Transvaal, and they joined to form the Union of the South Africa. South Africa left the Commonwealth of the nation and became a Republican in 1961. Now, you probably say, Omi, where are you getting this from? All my sources here are coming from the African-American literature, and it is in the teacher's manual, of course, so you students might not have access to this. And in 1948, the nationalists composed mainly barriers who believed in their own supremacy. They won the national election, and the apartheid became the official government policy. I'd like to repeat that. The apartheid became the official governing policy. It was to keep the racial groups separate politically and socially. The apartheid determined where non-whites could live. This is what it means. They determined where non-whites could live, where they could go to school, and what kind of work they could do. And in the selection of the narrative and the friends, Andre lived in the location, an area set apart from the city. The whites in South Africa are made up of chiefly of two groups, and that is the Afrikaners and the Dutch, German, and French descendant, and speak African. I repeat, they speak African. A development from the 17th century, the Dutch, other groups is primarily from the British descendant, and they spoke English instead. I want you to note, students, that during the apartheid, the government used separate classification for blacks and colored people. That's right, they had colored people in Africa. The colored people were considered to be those of mixed black, white, and Asian descent. And I didn't say pure African. Asians, most of whom came from India, formed a separate group. Now, let's change, and this change that they wanted to come, it came in 1989 with Frederick Williams and declare election to the presidency. He released Nelson Mandela during this time from prison the following year. That was in 1991. Note it in your record, ladies and gentlemen. Cut out paper clippings. Do something to note this history, because this was history being made. Nelson Mandela was being released and had all apartheid laws repealed, meaning stop it. It's enough of this. We're repealing this apartheid. De Klerk and Mandela jointly received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1993. This is noted history, ladies and gentlemen. And if you don't know, you ought to know. Put it in your notes somewhere. In the first multiracial election, ladies and gentlemen, Mandela was elected president. Students, you might want to get those clippings out now and go somewhere to the library to make copies of these, keeping the articles and newspapers, and form a bulletin board for your family to teach them about apartheid and what it means. Display identifying figures and events for your children, parents. Now, let's focus now. This narrative can be used to illustrate the important concept of theme, parents. You can use this to distinguish between a summary event and their significance. Now, I want to put emphasis on the theme. I want you to understand the theme, Tell Freedom. Now, your prior knowledge that you might bring here about Abram, and before you read the story, I want you to have some familiarity of the concept of apartheid. That's why I'm laying a foundation for you. So when you go get the book, you have an understanding of what the undertones are. Now, I want you to develop an extended definition for the word. Extended. I want you to start with the dictionary. You can go there and look up the word. And I want you to also have a score of newspapers to find articles. Go to the library and look this up about apartheid and expand your knowledge of the policies that were dismantling. Notice this whole system of colonization was being broken down and apartheid. Okay, now I need your input. Now, you're going to have to go out and do some work. I can't do it for you. I want you to be reminded there's two steps and two processes. First one is classifying the word is what I want you to do. This word is one of many that belongs to the same classification, okay? Then one differentiates how do you differentiate? What makes this word different from any other word in the same classification, apartheid? Think about it. Now, and if you have time, you can go out and do some pre-reading, and you might want to read A Dry White Season. Write that down, A Dry White Season is another comparable story, okay? Now, and as I go on here, now there's some things here about proceeding to look at other films. You might want to look at the film Soweto and see what happened during that time to give you more further foundation. Now, let me go over here to talking to you about imagining the landscape, using your imagination, and I want you to sequence this information. Now, in responding to the selection, I want you to identify some facts. You have to. Identify the setting of this narrative. Where is it located? I'm going to give you some clues. The setting is in the winter, and it's in the area of Elsberg, South Africa. So you'll know the pinpointed landmarks. What difficulties does the narrator have in getting this going? He doesn't show the proper respect in addressing the white man. That's what starts this problem. He neglects to say boss and please in making his request. Now, why is the narrator not Andre beaten by the white boy? This is what happens in the story to get this story kicking off. He responds to their taunting by calling one of the boys a liar, whereas Andre takes abuse silently. Now, we were told many times that we had to take abuse and we had to sit quietly. Now, how does the narrator punish for lifting his hand to a white man? He punishes him. He is whipped by his uncle and made to beg for mercy. This is what went on during apartheid. Now, how does Uncle Sam show remorse? In the story, Uncle Sam goes back and shows remorse. After the white man leaves, he cries. And the next day, he brings the boy an orange, boiled sweets, and a book in order to show remorse. He felt sorry for him. Now, in interpreting some of the meaning, I want you to go to page 63 when you get the book. And according to the narrator, why is the cold worse enemy than hunger? I had to think about that. The cold being a worse enemy than hunger. You could appease your hunger, ladies and gentlemen, with the plain food that you eat. You can appease it. But, like your basic fours, there's no way to come to terms with the cold. You can't stop it. You can't plead it off. You can't beg it off. It's there, and it's chilling. Now, the narrator in this story, while in Elsberg, what does he learn during this time? I'm going to give you some clues here. Some of the things I thought he learned that he must abase himself before the white man, address him as boss, and avoid any confrontation whatsoever. He had to learn that in Elsberg. Now, how does this innocent prepare you for the conflict with the white boy? In the story, it shows us the satisfaction that the white man takes in humiliating the child. The white boy has learned their bullying tactics from adults, meaning that the children of the white race did not know about bullying and antagonizing until they saw it somewhere else and picked it up. In the innocence with the bullies, which boy, the narrator or Andre, shows greater maturity? How do they show this maturity in the choice of action? And why? Here's what I thought. Before you answer that question, I want you to think and read, but I'm going to tell you what I thought. They should consider what criterias for maturity they are using. All criterias were not acceptable. Now, Aunt Liz and Uncle Sam reacted differently when the white man burst into their home. How does Sam try to protect the boy? What happens? I want you to look for that. What happened? Giving you some clues again. He lied about having already beaten the boy. He excused the boy because he is new to the area, and he says that the people in big towns don't know how to behave, meaning they don't know what is in order and how they are to present themselves before the Caucasians. How does Liz show her defense? She says nothing at all, but her eyes tell the boy to be strong and not to cry. Although the narrative is beaten and humiliated, do you feel at the end of the selection that he is a winner rather than a loser? At the end, I want you to be able to tell me, was he a winner or loser? My answer is, the answers you may give us may vary. What way is, I think he was a winner. I really do. In what way is he admired? I think he is admired in a numerous occasion. He was outnumbered by the white boys. He did not run. He stood his ground, and he fought. Even though he knew that this was wrong, he was frightened by the white boys. He defended himself, and his reason for defending himself, he also displayed it. He gave a reasoning. Now, that's where I was telling you about you need to be able to defend your decision on things. What do you think the title Tell Freedom means? What do you think it means? If you know what it means, call in. I have a caller calling in right now. Let me say hello to my listener. I've been going to town here. Hello, caller, you're in the air. Hello, listener, you're in the air.
Hello, how you doing? Praise the Lord.
Oh, I'm doing just fine. How you doing? I've been going to town. I didn't look up at the screen. We're just discussing a story called Tell Freedom. Now, we also talked about, we're going to talk about the language of vocabulary, getting the meaning from the context, like the context clues, the clues in the passage, like the words awful, half-human monster, even evil thoughts, even intentions, destroying us, pointing out the author's use of personification is what I'm doing, and making the Cole a dreadful antagonistic thing. Now, can you give me any inputs on this story? Have you read any stories similar to this, or do you have any inputs you can give us today?
No, I don't have any input. I don't know the story about it as well. I'll just listen.
Well, we're going to ask people to go read this story. It's by Peter Abram. Let me see. What did I say? Yeah, Peter Abram. It's a great story to show antagonistic and to help people to create an argument. Like, most people don't know how to create an argument, and you might want to understand that there's many different ways you can create an argument. Number one, you could present an argument to prove that the narrator action frightening caused him to act this way, or you could present an argument to prove that his actions signaled rebellion against the status quo of apartheid. Number three, you could say that this will, in reading this story completely, Tell Freedom, some of the critical views of the text constructs an answer for the issues, why this boy acted this way. And in my opinion, I think it helps the student to develop a way of creating their own arguments. Have you ever been in a position where you had to create your own arguments?
Oh, no.
Okay. So would you rather I come back to you and then you can respond later?
I'm just listening right now.
Okay. Now, ladies and gentlemen, because of our time, I have a short little statement to give you here. And this is coming from Beneath the Blazing Sun, and this is by Rex. Okay. Now, before I do that, ladies and gentlemen, you should have reminded me I didn't pour my libation, and I like to pour libation to my Father's Spirit and say Ashe. Ashe. I like to pour libation to my Mother's Spirit and say Ashe. Ashe. I like to light a candle for my mother's spirit, and I say Ashe. Light a candle for my father's spirit, I say Ashe. I wash my face so I don't greet the ancestors with a stale face. I pour libations to the north, and I say Ashe. I pour libations to the south, and I say Ashe. I pour libations to the east, and I say Ashe.
I pour libations to the West, and I say ashe. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to go right into this short story that I had for you, and I wanted you to know why I chose Tell Freedom. These stories focus on the process of moving toward freedom. Most of them do, and it's called the struggle strife. Each story is about the success as well as the failure that African Americans face as they grip with being free and black in a white American world. More importantly, they are personal odysseys that are illustrated and the need we all have to be accepted, loved, and respected. Much of the healing in the black communities during the first years after Civil War centered around black negative images of themselves, overcoming cruelty, destroying self-images, took the time to do this patiently, and they also had to learn to love themselves. It didn't help that the South refused to accept the freedom of blacks fighting. It is on every hand that the blacks tried to change things. The secret societies were formed, such as the Ku Klux Klan and the Knights of the White Chameleons and the White Brotherhood, all sorts of perpetuated systematic violence on blacks. These groups terrorized blacks and kept them from voting or seeking equality with whites on any level. And that's what apartheid did, ladies and gentlemen. While we were looking at slavery, the Africans that were left behind also experienced colonization and apartheid, which was a very bad thing, young people. And with the change of time and everyone looking at how things could be made better, Nelson Mandela was released and issued a Nobel Peace Prize for his heroic efforts in staying steadfast. My message to you in Tell Freedom, just like the story, the boy remained steadfast. He wasn't frightened. He stood up to the bullies, and he also defended his position and told why he defended his position. Some of us today are still tied-tongued and are frightened to death of being honest about a situation or standing up to the truth. We've come a long way from slavery and apartheid. It is easy now to speak truth and stand behind it, much easier than it was back then when you got the nine cattails whipping across your back. You no longer are molested or beaten. So what is your excuse? Why are you not standing up for truth and defending hypothesis and pedagogical positions on things? Why are you not speaking out against inadequacies? No one's lashing you across the back anymore. You are able to speak now. I urge each and every one of you youngsters to stand firm on things that are inadequate or wrong and speak the truth. The whole host of heaven will come out and undergird you. If you stand and remain standing and stand on constitutes and on issues that are solid, I promise you, you will not stand alone. There will always be someone standing with you. Now, for you young people out there, I want you to get Tell Freedom, read that book, find out how it can help you to understand what apartheid meant and what the Africans had to go through. Some say the Africans are scared stiff now. They won't peep a word of anything. They've gone through what we as African-American families who have had slavery in their family have gone through. They might be scared stiff now. We don't know. But nevertheless, colonization is no different than slavery. If you understand apartheid and if you don't, I tell you to go out, get the information, find the definition, and decipher for yourself how to make things better. Releasing Nelson Mandela may have made things better for Africa, may have crossed the line of color issue, but it did nothing for the United States of America. We have our president. That is like crossing the line. But we're not going to agree with him on every issue. But we must agree to one thing. In order for change to come, we all have to do our part. We can no longer sit quietly in corners with our mouths sealed about inadequacy and things that are injustice. Injustice to one is injustice to all. I know Martin Luther King would have turned over in his grave if he knew his dream didn't go any further than the front of the bus and a sign taken down from the water fountain. We've got to do more. Europeans, you've got to do more. You've got to find a way to do more because a race of people were prevented from reading for almost 400 years. You've got to allow the expression of literacy to flow. And through this classroom is one attempt to break the racial lines of opening up the truths of freedom. And while I have this time ahead of me, I will use it appropriately to discuss things that have changed, things I want to see change, and the things that we're currently working on to change. This airways will be used preciously every chance I get, I promise you, to open up new truths and open up the opportunity to speak out against those things that weren't right. We can't turn over in our beds and pull the covers over our head and say, now I'm free. We have to understand true freedom continues to be fought each and every day to bring down injustice to a few of us who still might be incarcerated. Now, boys and girls, I don't want to sit on my pedestal and preach and get you going here. I'm going to see what we can do to get you more involved in reading. This is National Poetry Month. Bring your poetry in. This is Friday. Come on in and call us. Give us a call on Saturday, 646-478-0270. Recite your poetry. If you have any poetry, let me find out if my listening audience has any poetry to recite. Listening audience, do you have any poetry you'd like to recite today? Hello?
Yeah. Hello.
Do you have any poetry, anything you'd like to read this evening?
Yeah, I have a small one. This is Sister Joanne. I have to read. Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm a little tired, but I'm going to try to get it out.
Okay.
Okay.
Can you give us your name again, please?
Joanne White.
Okay. Go ahead, Miss White. Go ahead. Oh, Miss White, you go ahead. Oh.
Hallelujah. Okay, this is called Been Around the World in This Praying Position. I've been around the world in this praying position. I've been around the world in 9 months and some days. The number of hours, who knows, 8,760 or greater, floating around in my mother's womb. No fare did I have to pay. Moving and waving my little hands, feet in the space in her womb that was given to you, to me. Now, the only thing about it, as I move and wave my fingers and toes, no matter how much I wave them, no one could see me. As I leaped all around inside her womb for joy every now and then, but I'll be out soon. I'm so blessed that my tiny little soul was able to touch and feel the walls of her precious holy water and a little bouncing around space as well. My daddy carried his seed from Mississippi to Tennessee and found a bride to carry me. That virtuous woman became my mommy. I can't complain now for the time I can't see why my virtuous mama carried me. She took me through good times, and she took me through hell, too. But I didn't know, and I couldn't tell. My mommy was being swift in the kitchen and learning how to pray. Daddy knew mama didn't play when it came time to pray. See, I told you I had a lot of fun on the way.
That was great. I like that.
A little bit more. There's a lot of parts to it. Lord Jesus Christ, I have been in this prayer position for so long in my mommy's womb. Who knows how many hours? Maybe 8,760. That could be exact or a little bit more. So I say, yes, O Lord, you are my strong tower. I will continue to praise your mighty name. morning and night through abortion, adoption, or a giveaway. Please let me be the one my mommy keep tonight. I promise, I do right. Lord, the first seed you brought from forth from my daddy's loins, it would be a shame to my soul if I be aborted with the rest of the garbage and the waste in the alley. Hallelujah. This is the last part of hallelujah. I even went to church and caught the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Even went to parties singing, how sweet it is to be loved by you. I was sort of confused where my mama was carrying me. But I stayed on high in the natural and the spiritual. I didn't know the truth. But I thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Every single day, you kept your loving angels all around us in your loving way. The final part. When I was traveling back on the bike by day or a flight by night, I lift your wonderful name up on high morning, noon, and night. Oh, what a journey. I would pass it back to my mommy, too. And my daddy is already home with you. Hallelujah. My daddy is already home with you. I'll stay in this prayer position until you come back and give me too, and the rest of us, like in the beginning when you first created us. How you use your Holy Spirit to drill down on what's inside of us. I tell you, that's okay. I'm a child. I'm letting you go. I'm letting you go free. You will see how cruel this world will deceive thee. Chicago is where you'll find your first sin. A lot of work. You will see what they do down there and then. Chicago is there. Chicago is where your first work will begin, April 11th, Easter Sunday, what the people call it, and praising the most, praising and worshiping the Holy Spirit on that day. Do not forget the third day I rose. I know you do right because I paved your way. I poured out my blood along the way. So take this seed wherever you go. Your measure of faith, you know that's the word. I know. And keep one for yourself, and I'll water you. They're thirsty for desperation and deliverance too. Tell them to repent, and I will forgive them too. Because Satan's been around this world for over 2,000 years, walking to and fro, seeking who he can devour. See who he can devour. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Because Satan don't care who he's killed. Stop smoking and stop drinking and stop partying too. If you want to get that devil a thrill, Satan don't care who he kills, because hell, it is jail.
Oh my goodness.
So go and get my baby and my little children and get them ready. Tell them my wedding day is coming soon. We all will be coming back home to their first love, kneeling down and bowing in the sand, holy, 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 confessing of all with their tongue.
All right.
Remember, Jesus Christ is carrying you through. He is the only one who will let you through. I give you free will, but if you don't choose the Lord Jesus Christ, your life was just a waste. Amen.
We want to thank Joy White for that beautiful poem. And Joy, we're all out of time. We're going to get on this bus. Come on, get on this bus with us, Joy.
Come on now. Got to get out of here.
Dirty Dozen is standing right over there. I knew they were standing over there. Okay, we're going to dance our way out of here. So we got to dance. Come on, Joy.